Susie and I's children are growing more and more every day. Yesterday morning, we got Lydia up out of her crib, and we both looked at each other and said, "She's bigger." She got noticeably larger in the course of one night. It's beautiful to watch children grow up physically, to see their traits come out, their personalities come out, their bodies to get bigger and bigger. It's really beautiful and profound and mysterious and all a gift from God. It's really, I think, even more profound and more beautiful and more mysterious when you see them growing in maturity. When you see them not just growing physically, but you start to see them growing in their maturity. This is not always as visible, and it is always painfully slow. Parents should have said a hearty amen right there. But it's beautiful nonetheless as you start to see what used to be a little baby, then a toddler, then a child, start to mature in the way they think, the way they speak, the way they engage with others, the way they handle their emotions. It's really beautiful and profound to see a child grow up into adulthood. And of course, children are designed to do this. Children are designed by God to mature, to grow up, to not stay infants, toddlers, and children forever. When children don't grow up, we notice that something's wrong and we wonder what happened. Are they malnourished? Are they not being cared for well? What has happened to this person who should be a mature adult? Children are designed to progressively, over lots of time, grow into maturity. Not perfection, but maturity. And in the same way, so are churches. Churches, gatherings of Christians like ours, are designed by God to grow up, to mature in the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, thankfully, God doesn't expect us to grow up on our own. He doesn't turn us loose and say, "Okay, kids, good luck out there. Good luck finding food. Good luck finding shelter. Good luck taking care of yourselves. Good luck reaching maturity. Have fun in this dangerous, dark, demonic world. Go get them." God does not do that. He does not do that. He does not turn us loose to figure out maturity on our own. God's provided His people, namely the church, His churches, a means to their maturity. And this is what we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. So find a Bible, find the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, as we consider how God intends to mature His people. What are the means that God has sovereignly put in place to grow His people up? Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, 'When He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men.' And saying 'He ascended,' what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. Verse 11, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a lot here. We won't cover everything this morning, but we can summarize this text like this. In this text, we learn that Jesus, ascended Jesus, at the right hand of God, Jesus, from heaven, gives His church ministers of the Word to equip His church, to build up His church. Let me say that again. Jesus gives His church ministers of the Word to equip His church, to build up His church. God's design is that His Word would equip His people to do His work of maturing His body, of helping His body to grow up. Verse 8, let's go through a bit of this, a bit at a time. Verse 8 says that the ascended Christ gave gifts to men. When He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Then, in verses 11 through 13, Paul explains how Jesus did this, how it works in our local churches. Verse 11, He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, and on it goes. So in these verses, Paul explains how Jesus did this gift giving. What did He give, and what were those gifts for? The main idea really is simple. The main idea is that Jesus ascends to heaven, and He gives some gifts to the church that are meant to enable all the other gifts. Some gifts release the other gifts. Let's start with those first gifts, those first four in verse 11. He gave. This is crucial. We didn't earn, we didn't work for, we didn't buy. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Notice that these are all word gifts. These are all gifts of the Word. All these people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, preacher, teachers, pastor, teachers, are ministers of the Word. They all speak. There's a lot that could be said on these four offices, these four gifts, these four people. I don't have time to get into the nuts and bolts of what is an apostle, what is a prophet, what is an evangelist, what is all this. I wish I could. You can refer to a sermon I did on this text a few years ago if you'd like to go a little deeper. My view, to summarize though, my view is that the apostles and prophets were the irreplaceable and foundational gifts to the church. This is chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, the household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the apostles and prophets are the irreplaceable foundational gifts to the church, and then the evangelists and shepherd teachers are the contemporary expressions of those foundational gifts. What are these word gifts meant to do, though? What are these ministers of the Word supposed to do? Well, Paul's argument, again in verse 12 and following, is that the exalted Jesus gave these word gifts to the church to release all the other gifts. Some gifts release the other gifts for the sake of the church's unity and the church's maturity. Paul says in verse 12 that the word gifts are given to, quote, equip the saints. Equip the saints. This means that ministers of the Word are primarily equippers, not administrators, not life coaches, not therapists, not counselors. The primary function of the word gifts is equipping. Equipping. What is equipping, though? It's kind of a word we might not use a whole lot. What is equipping? What does equipping mean? Well, you might have done some equipping in your life. Equipping simply means helping someone else become adequate at something. Have you ever helped someone learn a new skill? Have you ever trained anyone? Have you ever taught anyone anything? If so, you're equipping them. Maybe you started a new job, and at first, when you started the job, you're like, I'm thankful for this job, but there's no way I can do this. They hired the wrong person. But then something amazing happens. You start going through some training. You get equipped. Some people pour into you. You start doing the work. And this amazing thing happens that you eventually get good at it. You can do it. You can do the job you were hired to do. This is equipping. And it only happens, this equipping only happens when someone takes the time to equip you. So how do we do equipping? How do these ministers of the word do equipping? Well, their equipping is primarily done through teaching. How do we know this? Because again, all four of these gifts are word gifts. All four of them are word gifts. They're speaking gifts. They're teaching gifts. Any trainer will tell you, some of you guys are trainers, any trainer will tell you that their job is essentially to help people by teaching them. The only way we learn anything is if we're taught it and then we begin to practice it over and over. Equipping doesn't happen without teaching. In other words, you don't show up at your new job, sit down, and then just go to town. Like, you don't just inherently have all that you need to do the job. Someone has to help you, has to equip you. Now, who's supposed to be equipped? Well, the text says that these word gifts are given to equip the saints. The saints. That's not the cult of saints, as our Roman Catholic friends believe. Saints in the New Testament literally means holy ones, or every Christian who's been declared righteous through faith in Christ. If you're a Christian, guess what? You're a saint. I know you didn't act like it this morning on the way to church, but you're a saint. True story. You're a righteous one. You're a holy one because through faith, you've been granted the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that when the Father looks at you, He sees holiness and righteousness. He doesn't see how you might have spoken to your wife this morning. You're a saint, Christian. You're a saint. So the saints aren't a special class of Christians. This is all the Christians. All Christians need this equipping. All Christians need to be equipped. But why? Why do we need to be equipped? Well, he tells us plainly in the next phrase, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For the work of ministry. The New Testament talks about ministry in a bunch of different ways. It's super broad. Ministry is not what paid people do at churches. In the New Testament, broadly speaking, ministry means serving each other. So the work of ministry could be translated the work of serving each other. If you're serving someone else, you're ministering to them. So all of the saints, all of God's people are supposed to be ministers and therefore need to be trained for ministry. That's what this text plainly says. Let me say it again. All of God's people are ministers and therefore all God's people need to be trained for ministry. I love how Paul Tripp describes this in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. He says, quote, many of us would be relieved if God had placed our sanctification in the hands of trained and paid professionals. But that simply is not the biblical model. God's plan is that through the faithful ministry of every part, the whole body will grow to full maturity in Christ. The leaders of His church have been gifted, positioned and appointed to train and mobilize the people of God for this every person, every day ministry lifestyle. Tripp later says that the Bible's vision for ministry is, God's vision for ministry is all my people all the time. All my people all the time. So when do you minister? All the time. Who's called to minister? All of you. All my people all the time is the biblical model. Unfortunately, this is not the model of many churches. much of the church, and maybe, I pray not, but maybe our church to some degree has this consumeristic mentality that it's not about serving or ministering, but rather being served. What can you do for me, church? What can you do for me, pastor? What can you give me? Not seeing yourself as a minister and what you can do for the body. So this vision of ministry in Ephesians 4 is a radical change from the consumeristic mindset of many churches. A church's culture must change for every member to see themselves as a participant rather than a consumer. And let me just say a word to you, members of our church. I see this cultural change happening. And when I see it, I almost start crying. It's so encouraging to see our members start ministering to one another. It is happening, and it's happening more and more by the grace of God. Churches like ours are not like restaurants where a few people are busy serving while everyone else watches. That's not the model. Churches are supposed to be like families who are all in the kitchen together, preparing the meal together. Everyone has a job. Everyone has a responsibility. Everyone has a task. Everyone contributes. And when we all sit at the table together, we all enjoy the fruit of our collective labor. Do you realize that even in a small church like ours, it's impossible for the elders to meet all the ministry needs of our church? It's utterly impossible. And that's okay, because they were never meant to. Be more like you. I serve in the sound room. Praise the Lord. I'm a greeter. Great. I do music. Great. We need that and much more. But ministry is not confined to the things we do on Sunday morning to make this thing happen. Okay, we got to get outside of that. Think more organically. Ministry, as I just said earlier, is way more broad than that. How are you touching the lives of your brothers and sisters? How are you strengthening their faith? How are you walking with them? How are you comforting them? How are you encouraging them? How are you teaching them? How are you praying for them? Many church members spend their entire lives being equipped, but never get around to ministry. We're equipped for a purpose. A soldier is trained for battle. A doctor is trained for surgery. A teacher is trained to teach. A Christian is trained for ministry, for serving each other. Paul goes on to say in verse 12 that these word gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that the church is, the next phrase, the church is equipped for building up the body of Christ. For building up the body of Christ. Unfortunately, you may automatically think that building up means numbers. That building up means the church is getting bigger and has more members and more giving and more attendance. But that is simply not what Paul is referring to. Paul uses this word building up elsewhere to refer to how we treat one another. Romans 14, 19. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. When you come together, let all things be done for building up. Building up the body of Christ is something we do together. It's relational. It's mutual. Has nothing to do with a church's ability to get people inside their room and in a seat. Building up doesn't mean getting bigger numerically. Building up means engaging each other relationally. One of the primary ways we do this is through our words, of course. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. So every time you speak, someone should be built up. Husbands, how are we doing on that? Single person with your roommate, how are you doing on that? Every time we speak, our words are meant to build up, to encourage, to strengthen, to bless another believer. Building up is not numerics,
It's relational. The church grows as we use our words to encourage and reassure and admonish and pray for one another. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. We grow up through speaking truth in love. And Paul says in verse 16, at the end of verse 16, that Christ makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Christ grows us as we strengthen one another with words spoken in love. Building up the church has far more to do with the church's spiritual condition than its physical condition. Building up the church is about the church's relational health and strength, not the status of its buildings, property, attendance, or membership. The role of the word gifts is to help the church, build up the church, not to grow it numerically. The job of our elders is to help you build up this body, to encourage you and train you to do the work of building up the church. So, how do the elders do this at Preston Highlands? How do we elders seek to equip you for ministry to build up the body of Christ? Well, because the main way the church is equipped is through the word gifts, our elders are committed to training you for ministry through the word. The word. So our Sunday morning worship gathering is focused on reading the word, praying the word, listening to the word of God, singing the word of God. By the way, just last night I read this little blog by Tony Wolfe. I wanted to bring this out for you. It was so timely. Tony Wolfe wrote this. He works for the SBTC. He says, talking about worship songs, songs that we sing in church, he says, our worship songs are forming our congregation. The question is, what is being formed in your congregation through the songs we sing? Then he says this, some songs form a congregation into theologically weak, perpetual infancy. Congregational singing should be rich with the deep doctrines of the faith. We should hunger for songs that feed us the meat of biblical truth. Amen. If the songs we sing do not move past comforting and coddling, we will never get to teaching and admonishing. Then he says, some songs form a congregation into introspective isolates. Our voices should be lifted together in congregational singing. In song selection, the we's should sing louder than the I's. Some songs overemphasize spiritual introspection to the degree that the church's corporate voice is drowned out by the noise of individualized experience. In other words, when we sing together, the main thing we're doing is singing together, after all. We're not having our own personal quiet time with God. Then he says, lastly, some songs form a congregation into accidental heretics. Let's be honest. Just because a Christian song is loved doesn't mean it's biblical. Some of the cherished songs of our faith tradition are doctrinally unsound. Some of our cherished songs in vogue today are unsound. If the congregation sings them regularly, then their faith is being formed heretically, even if accidentally. So we are super strategic about the words we say to each other through song on a Sunday morning. Why? Because words are meant to build us up. The words of truth are meant to build us up. That's my footnote on singing. We also, as your elders, we seek to equip you through training classes on Sunday mornings at 9, through the Wednesdays in the Word podcast, community groups, book giveaways. We do our best to get the Word of God into your life. Our goal, though, is not information downloading. If you just become a bunch of theological jerks, then we've failed. Amen? Yes, we want sound doctrine. We want to know what the Bible says and believe it with all of our guts, but we don't want to do any of that without love. So our goal is not merely to download information, theological information for you. Our goal is to see your life, your heart, your relationships transformed by the Word of God so that you can help others know and follow Jesus. God will talk to the elders one day about how we carried out our equipping ministry. And God will talk to church members one day about how you stewarded what you were given. So the word gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Then verse 13 says that this equipping work should continue until, notice the first word, until the church reaches unity and maturity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, or to a full-grown man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Interestingly, Paul doesn't use the plural form, mature persons, but rather uses the singular form, mature person. We're supposed to do this until we reach mature personhood. He is referring to the church. He's saying that the church must attain to a mature person. Why do I bring that out? Because we often think of maturity as an individual pursuit only. But in this text, Paul says that churches collectively should be maturing together. How do we know if this is happening? How do we know if our church is maturing? Well, let's use this section as a guide. Remember last week, verse 1, we were told to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. So a maturing church is doing this. A maturing church, verse 2, is growing in humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. A maturing church is growing in unity and peace, verse 3. A maturing church is humbly and joyfully following the lead of their leaders, applying what they learn, using their gifts to strengthen other believers, verses 11 and 12. A maturing church is full of members who are seeking to use their gifts to build up the body, verse 12. A maturing church, to summarize, is a church that is collectively growing to look more and more like Jesus Christ. This is a collective pursuit, not an individual one. Now notice what verse 14 says. Verse 14 says that this must happen, that churches must mature for our own spiritual safety. So, he says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Being a spiritual child is dangerous because a spiritual child isn't strong enough to hold their ground when a storm of false teaching blows in. When me and the kids go to a lazy river, I can walk against the current, but they can't. I'm strong enough to walk against the current. They are not. A spiritual child doesn't have the strength to walk against the current of false teaching and is therefore more susceptible to drowning. A spiritual adult has the strength to stand in a storm of every wind of doctrine, and even walk forward in it. So growing in maturity means growing in our ability to discern good doctrine from bad. Notice the language. Cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes. Does that remind you anything of anything? Maybe a sermon I did 5 weeks ago on spiritual warfare? One of Satan's primary ways of hindering God's work in the church is by misleading immature Christians who are not grounded in the Word. This is why so many evangelical Christians are becoming Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and believing the Word of Faith movement. Relatedly, the number of evangelicals who believed unfounded conspiracy theories over the last several months reveals a dangerous immaturity in the Church of Jesus Christ. Just because we read it on the internet or heard it from a friend doesn't mean it's true. Mature believers test everything and hold fast to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. There's a supernatural and evil power behind those who twist the truth, who twist the truth of Christ, who twist the word of Christ. Our enemy wants to pervert and destroy all that's good and true, so we must be watching what we believe Watch yourself. Watch your doctrine. Why do you believe what you believe? Can you ground it in the Word of God? Verse 15, Paul says that the church needs to grow up. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. I love Paul's humility here. Notice the pronoun, we. This is the Apostle Paul, right? The guy who like planted a million churches. And he says, we, including himself, we need to grow up. We all have growing to do. Maturity is the goal of every Christian in every church. Maturity isn't optional, it's essential. A Christian wants to mature. A Christian doesn't want to be a baby or a toddler or a kid. A Christian wants to become a mature spiritual adult. A Christian knows that they have immaturity, and they are working actively to address it. He says we're to grow up in every way. Grow up in every way. In other words, there aren't any areas in our lives where we don't need to grow. You maybe think, I've really nailed it at my job. I've really nailed it in my marriage. I've really nailed it at school. I've really nailed it at church. Well, you actually haven't. You still have more growing to do. As do I. Just ask my wife. There aren't areas of our lives that we don't need to grow in. In every way, grow up. And then the rest of the verse helps us understand more specifically what this looks like. It says, look at the end of verse 15, we're to grow up into Him who is the head, into Christ. In other words, we are to grow to look more and more like Jesus. This is not rocket surgery. I told someone the other day that, following Christ is difficult, but it's not complicated. The goal is to look more and more like, you guessed it, Jesus. He's our example in every realm of our life. So let's think about Jesus for a moment, and we can perhaps see some areas we need to grow in. Jesus had deep affections for God. So we should be growing in our affections for God. Jesus was obedient to the Father. We should be growing in obedience to the Father. Jesus knew the Scriptures. We should be growing in our understanding of the Scriptures. Jesus was led by the Spirit. We should be growing and following the Spirit's leading. Jesus always spoke truthfully. We should be growing in truthfulness. Jesus loved people, regardless of their ethnicity, social status, or sin. We likewise should love people, be growing in our love for people where they are and for who they are. Jesus loved his enemies. We should be growing in love for our enemies. Jesus' life was marked by crazy generosity and sacrifice. We should be growing in generosity and sacrificial love for others. Jesus pursued the lost. Jesus pursued those who were far from God. We should be growing in our pursuit of the lost. Why? Because we are to grow up in every way into Him, our head, Jesus Christ. Every area of our life should start looking more and more like Jesus. He is the goal of the church's growth. But verse 16, last verse in our text, also says that He's the source of the church's growth. So, 15, grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ. 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verse 15 emphasizes our responsibility to grow up. Verse 16 says that we'll only grow up if Christ grows us up. Our responsibility and God's sovereignty are side by side, as they are all over the Scriptures. Jesus is the one who makes the body grow. He gives us His life, His Spirit, His Word, and His promises and His gifts, all of which guarantee that His work in us will be completed. Jesus grows His church. 1 Corinthians 3:7. So So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth. So how does our church grow? How will our church do any of this stuff? By the grace of God. It's not dependent on me. News alert. It's dependent on me. This is a sinking ship. True story. The only way any of this happens is if God does it. Through His Word, by His Spirit, with the gifts He's given us. God's sovereignty over the church's growth shouldn't lead us to be passive spectators. Rather, it should lead us to be active participants. And let me make one final note. None of us are too young or too old to grow up. Just because you're young doesn't mean that God's going to go easy on you. Yes, He loves you and He has nothing but grace for you. But just because you're young and new to the faith and new to the church doesn't mean you get a pass and just get to live in perpetual immaturity. That's not how it works. And just because you're old and you've been a Christian forever and you've been in this church forever doesn't mean that you don't also need to grow up. None of us are where we need to be. We all have immaturity that needs to be worked out. We all have immaturity that needs to be worked out. And one day it will all be worked out. One day we will all stand before the Lord Christ completely mature with new bodies and a new heaven and new earth. Perfectly united as the cosmic church and perfectly mature as the people of God. But while we wait for that day, God doesn't want us to park the idea of maturity out in the back. Take this kind of mindset that, you know, one day things will be better, things will work out, I'll be perfected. So I'm just going to live my life now however I want. That's not the calling of this text. We don't park maturity out back. Rather, Paul brings maturity front and center, and he says, this is the reason God gave these gifts to the church, to release these other gifts, so that we all grow as one and we all grow up together. Maturity is on the front burner of what Jesus is doing in His church. From heaven, Jesus gave His church ministers of the Word to equip us for the sake of maturity. Think about this. Maturity was on Jesus' mind when He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, you can't grow if you aren't alive. This is basic biology. You can't grow if you aren't alive. So if you're here this morning, you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. Until you're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, you put your faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of your sins, you understand that you have no hope before God in and of yourselves. And you see Christ as precious. In fact, you see Christ as the only possible hope of your life. Until you get to that point and God gives you a new heart, you will be not just immature, you'll be lost and dead spiritually. Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The way we are born again is by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and turning away from our sins. And when that happens, if that has happened to you, then maturity will be happening. So here's what happens in churches all across the South and in America. Like, you say you're a Christian, you wear your Christian badge. You know, you were raised a Christian, your mom's a Christian, your grandpappy's a Christian, you're a Christian. The problem is you're not growing to live more like Christ. So you're not a Christian just because you say you are, and that's not unloving, that's true. I'm not a Christian just because I say that I am. Is there any evidence? Is there anything that my friends, my wife, the church can say, hey, you know, I see evidences of growth, of evidences of grace right here. There's Christ-likeness that's happening. So you aren't a Christian because you say you are. You have to be spiritually alive. If you want to grow, you must be born again. If you want to mature, Jesus died to grant you a new heart. Jesus died to give you faith and repentance. If you will turn to Him, He will save you. And then the glorious truth of this sermon that I'm trying to get across is that Jesus didn't die for a static people. Jesus died for a dynamic and growing and maturing people. Jesus died, rose again, and ascended back to heaven to create a people on the earth, unlike any other people on the earth, a people who are growing daily to look more and more like Jesus. Let's, as a church, pray to that end together. Let's pray. Father, please help us.
Help us, Father, to become the people you want us to be. Thank you for giving gifts to your church. I pray that we would be good stewards of all that we've been given. May you use the shepherd teachers. May you use the elders of our church to equip your people for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain unity and maturity, we pray that you would do that. We pray that you would be so kind to us. Show us where we're immature. Not to beat us up and condemn us, but because we're your precious, chosen, adopted, loved children, because you want to make us more and more into the image of your Son. So Lord, in grace, would you show us? Would you show us where we need to grow up? Show us where we need to be more like Jesus. May we collectively and individually grow into his image, Father, day after day, week after week, until we stand before him complete. And we long for that day. So Jesus, come quickly, do your work here among us this morning, and keep us faithful until you come back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.